continue our series today on destined. Remember the overall kind of thought of this series is that God has called us and destined us for certain things as His children. The first week we basically looked at the idea that we are created with eternity in our hearts. That man is unlike any other creation, and we have eternity in our hearts. We think, we conceive, we understand, sometimes even in eternal things as well. And because of that, we are made to magnify. In other words, we are made really to bring God's glory as a part of our design. Humanity has that charge and that ability unlike anything else. And then the third week, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that how do we bring a smile to God's face? And we talked about the fact that we are designed to bring miles of smiles to the face of God, and that comes as we worship Him. And today's lesson is really uniquely and distinctly tied to that in this. We said that anything we do with excellence that brings God glory, well, that's a form of worship. So it's not just a matter of being a part of a service on a Sunday morning or an experience once a week. It's part of our daily lives. And then last week, we began to entertain the idea that the ultimate end of God's plan is to make us like Jesus. And so that involves us cooperating with God, and really more than anything else, that's us adopting the right kind of habits, because excellence is more a matter of a function of habit than it is of different events. And so if we can develop the right habits, and we talked about what those were. By the way, if you missed any of these, you want to catch up, you want to say, man, I don't get that part, and I want to listen to it again, you can find all of this on our website, theheightsfellowship.org. You can go to the media player, you can pull up the series, and you can podcast those or play those or watch those or whatever you want to do. Well, today we're going to talk about a fifth thing, and that's the concept of ergonomics in our lives. Now, maybe you're familiar with the term, maybe you're not, but ergonomics really is a word that means it has to do with designing and arranging things that people use so that they can interact with them very efficiently and much more safely. You see it in everything from design to the way that screwdriver handles or tool handles are created to keyboards on computers and everything else. It's known as kind of unofficially in the applied sciences as human engineering. And we want to talk about the way we are engineered today. And we're going to answer the question, not necessarily why I was made, but we're going to answer the question, why was I made the way I was made? Have you ever wondered that? Why do I look like this? Why do I think like this? Why do I respond to my environment like this? Why am I made the way I'm made? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. There's a fact that you are not a random sampling of DNA. In fact, if you understand God's intention, if you understand God's creative process, we begin to understand that you were specifically shaped to do something and to be something. In particular, you are specifically shaped to serve. Now, we have a whole class that we do on this. It takes over 3 hours to do if you do it well. We call it Discovery 301. We're going to be offering it here in a month or so, and I hope you guys will jump on board. And we're going to kind of give you the short version of it this morning. But the fact that you were shaped to serve means several things. First of all, it means this. It means that God created you to serve. In fact, you find in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God made you to do that. A second thing that it means is that God saved you to serve. When God called you out of darkness into light, when God changed your eternity, He changed it very specifically so that you would be able to do some work and serve as a part of His plan. If it's He who saved us and chose for us, chose for His holy work, not because we deserved it, but because it was His plan long before the world began, Paul told Timothy. It also means that you're called to serve. And a lot of people sit around waiting for an invitation. Listen, you have a standing invitation. That's God's intent. Romans, in the book to the Romans, Paul wrote this. He said, "Now you belong to Him who was raised from death in order that He might, or that we might be useful in the service of God." And ultimately it means that because of all those other things, God has commanded us to serve. He's given us that assignment. Over in Matthew 20, Jesus said, listen, if you want to be great, then serve. You really want to be a leader, then serve. And we've actually kind of scripted and set up the Heights Fellowship with that in mind. A lot of us came out of church backgrounds where there were a lot of people who wanted titles. They wanted their name. You know, they gave a lot of money and wanted their name on the organ. And they wanted to have positions of leadership. Our feeling was essentially this. If you want to lead at the Heights Fellowship, then you serve. Plug into a ministry, get involved, and serve. Give your life to it, and then you will be effectively leading what God wants to do. The other side of it is this. Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, listen, God's going to pour out His wrath. He's going to pour out His anger on those who live selfishly. If that is my end, then maybe I need to check and see, okay, where am I in this? Because we are called to live something other than selfishly. We are called to serve. A guy who wrote a book that became a bestseller several years ago, Rick Warren, said this about this topic. He said, what matters most is not the duration of your life, but the donation of it. Not how long you live, but how you live. So I'd like us to keep that in mind today as we launch out into this. As we kind of get into it, understand this, that to help you serve, God gave you the shape you have. Now, you've noticed in two or three slides, I've capitalized the word shape, and I've done that very specifically. Your shape is your spiritual DNA. It's what comprises and composes who you are for ministry. And you all have a distinct shape. In fact, if we can have a base text today, I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Psalms. If you go to the 139th Psalm, this is a very familiar passage if you've read much in the Scriptures. It's very specifically about the way God makes us as humanity. And it just about three verses in there, I'd just like to read over you as kind of a foundation for where we're going to go. The psalmist is responding to God. And he says, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. And I know how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Now, several things we take from that text that kind of help our discussion of this, our dialogue of this, and that's first thing that God's DNA, God's shaping, God's scripting of your code is wonderful. The psalmist said, thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. But not only is it wonderful, it's complex. There's a reason it's hard to figure out, that it takes some time and it takes some effort, that we are not only wonderful but complex in our composition. But thirdly, we are unique. In fact, the chance that you are like anyone else who has ever lived is very, very remote. The DNA sequence that you have, or what I call your DNA cocktail, if you were to write that down for every person who has ever lived, your specific DNA cocktail, the chance that anyone else would have that is 1 in 10 to the 2.4 billionth power. Just to give you an idea of what that looks like, if you were to write that number down, if you wrote it out on an 8.5 by just a piece of loose leaf paper, and you put 40 characters per line and 28 lines per page, it would take you over 21 million pages just to write the number. That's how unique you actually are. And I'll remind you of something I shared with you several months ago when we were talking about creation and some of that other stuff. Scientists believe the actual number of particles in the universe that comprise the universe is 10 to the 76th power. So you begin to get an understanding of the uniqueness of your DNA cocktail, of the way that you are put together and comprised. The fourth thing we see is not only is it unique, but it also has a designed fit. The psalmist said, your workmanship is marvelous. It has a very specific fit. And he says, and how well I know that. And the last thing is, it's intentional. that it's not a random set of events like we talked about earlier. He said, in fact, every moment was laid out for me before a single one of them had passed. So God, you've got a plan. You're very intentional about this. You put me together specifically and uniquely. Job said this, your hands formed and shaped me. You have the fingerprint of God all over you. And so your shape is God's ergonomic design to apply you to ministry. And what happens, we find, is that as we understand how we're shaped, you begin to serve out of your shape. And I'm going to challenge you to do that today. Not only to discover how you're shaped, we're all kind of into the discovery process, but we need to be in the application process of saying, you know what, I'm going to begin to apply myself to that. Because when you do, when you serve out of your shape, two things are going to happen. First of all, you're going to be fruitful. It's going to produce really cool stuff in your life and in the life of the church. And then secondly, you're going to be fulfilled in it. I'm convinced there are a lot of people who are believers who are unfulfilled as believers simply because they're not serving out of their shape. A lot of them aren't serving at all, but they're not serving out of their shape. And so SHAPE is an acronym. It's something we use a lot around here. There are basically five things that comprise your shape. And they are, as you see on the screen, your spiritual gift, your heart, your abilities, your personality or temperament, and your experiences. Those five things. Now, if you look on your high notes, and I don't have one with me, but you'll flip it over on the back of your high notes where it says insights and applications, that kind of thing on the back. We've given you a list of some resources online that you can go tap into. Some of those are gifts tests and temperament tests that you can assess, kind of decide, you know, why you are the way you are. This is stuff that I use in my pre-marriage counseling. I think it applies in marriage as much as anything else. But there's also a couple of other things down there that you can, a shape profile and some other things that you can print off and use as you kind of have this sense of discovery and application on your own. So I just wanted to point those out for you this morning. And some of them we'll talk about, but some of them we won't quite so much, but you'll know that they're there. So let's find your shape. Let's talk through in the next few minutes that we have what your shape is. S, as we saw in the acronym, really is your spiritual gift. I know the screen says gifts because there are multiple gifts, but I believe that each believer receives a spiritual gift. I think you have a variety of ministries that arise out of that, and there are things that are produced because of it, but you get a gift the moment you get saved, the moment that you trust Christ and He changes you from death to life. Here's how I would define a spiritual gift. It's a special spiritual ability. Now, that's key to understanding a spiritual gift. It's not a talent. It's not a physical or a normal ability. It is a special spiritual ability that's given to each believer. Unbelievers do not have a spiritual gift yet until they get saved. And it's given at the discretion or by the Holy Spirit at conversion, at the moment you trust Christ, to minister through the church with ease and effectiveness. That's my definition of a spiritual gift. It's a very specific thing. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, it's one of the kind of the foundational texts that people go to try to understand spiritual gifts. It's sometimes called the spiritual gifts chapter, which is really sad because when we see it as the spiritual gifts chapter, we limit our understanding of what it is. In 1 Corinthians 12:1, Paul writes this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware. Here's the problem with the way that we have translated that into English. A lot of your Bibles, if you look at that, the word gifts is even italicized. That's in New American Standard, which is what I study out of. That's exactly the way it's rendered, the way you see it on the screen. The reason it's italicized is because in the Greek, it's not there. The scripture literally reads, now concerning spirituals, brothers, I don't want you to be unaware. And gifts has been inserted in there in the English to try to help us understand where he's going with this. And that's part of where he's going. It's just not all of where he's going. And the problem with us is that we have taken that and said, well, that's the totality of what this chapter is about. No, it's not. It's about spirituals or spiritual things. In fact, if you jump over a few verses, he says a few things and then he picks it back up in verse 4. He says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God. What he's talking about in verse 1 is more than just spiritual gifts. He's talking about gifts, and he's talking about ministries, and he's talking about effects. And he's very clear, and he's very plain about where he's going. Our problem is we have limited our view of chapter 12 to just spiritual gifts. Some of chapter 12 is about gifts. Some of chapter 12 is about ministries. Some of chapter 12 is about effects. And so that's important for our understanding of this discussion of what S or what spiritual gifts are. So they are, as we find the topic of gifts, we begin to understand that the spiritual gifts that we receive as the church, as the body of Christ, are characteristics of Christ. They are spiritual characteristics that Jesus possessed during His earthly ministry that He has now given to the church as a whole to perpetuate and continue His ministry while He is away and before He returns. They were manifested in the person and the body of Jesus during His ministry. Now, back to Romans chapter 12, where we see a listing, and I believe this is the most complete listing of spiritual gifts you find in the New Testament. In all the writings, and Paul's the guy who really kind of developed this more than anyone else, you find the most complete listing. Some people will tell you there's an unlimited number of gifts. Some people will tell you there's 19. Some people will tell you there's 21. Some people will say there's 7. Some people say there's all kinds of numbers. I believe that you can specifically say, okay, there are at least these 7. And you're going to have to do some pretty heavy convincing to tell me that some of the other things we call gifts are gifts. And here's why. Because in language, the only place in the New Testament the word gift is attached to the specific thing is found in Romans chapter 12. And so here's the list. And Paul says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body. He's laying the groundwork for helping us to understand that we all have a different gift, and that none of us has all the gifts, and that we all kind of belong to one another. And he says in verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift, and here's the list as it begins, if it is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is in serving, then let him serve. If it's in teaching, then let him teach. If it's encouraging, then let him encourage. If it's contributing then to the needs of others, then let him give generously. If it's leadership, then let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, then let him do it cheerfully. And he gives us a list of those 7 things. And there are 4 things, basically, that come to mind. First of all, only believers possess a spiritual gift. Unbelievers don't have them. They have abilities, they have talents, they have, you know, enormous resources that way, but spiritually they do not possess a spiritual gift. That comes as the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. And then secondly, the gifts are distributed by the Holy Spirit at His volition, according to His discretion. And not everyone gets every gift, not everyone gets all the gift, but you see within the church every gift present. The fourth thing is that no believer is devoid of a gift. You may be saying, man, I don't have a spiritual gift. Yes, you do if you're a believer. You just don't know what it is. You know, when I was growing up in the church I grew up in, we never talked about spiritual gifts. It was verboten. I mean, you just didn't say it because you might become one of those hand-waving charismaniacs. And so basically, we left it up to the hand-waving charismaniacs to explain to us what the gifts were. And because one group ignored it and one group kind of over-accentuated it, we get a skewed view of what they are. And all of a sudden, we got honest and said, you know what, we need to start talking about this. We need to have an understanding of these. It's amazing how clear and how absolutely effective it makes you as a believer to know that. So you have a gift if you're a believer. And the gifts for ministry are not for your personal use or for bragging. They're designed to help you to serve. A sixth thing we find is that all the gifts exist within the body of the church. Just as they were resident in the body of Christ, so they exist in the body of the church to perpetuate that ministry on earth. Now here's kind of the thing that helps you understand what your gift is. It motivates you to ministry. If it makes you do something else, it's probably not a spiritual gift. Or you're probably acting out on pride. When you use your spiritual gift, you will kind of ease into a groove and you will operate with a lot more ease than you've done nearly anything else in ministry in your life. It's just a natural thing for you. It's just like if you've ever tried, if you're left-handed and you try to throw a ball right-handed, you can do it, but it's just kind of weird, right? But if you pick it up and you throw it left-handed and you're a left-handed person, it's very natural. It's the same kind of thing with your spiritual gift. The other thing is you will experience effectiveness in that. Now, if you'll go to theheightsfellowship.org/gift, G-I-F-T, we have an online spiritual gift assessment based on those seven spiritual gifts out of Romans chapter 12. And it's a real easy thing. Have some fun with it. First thing you got to ask, am I a believer? Okay, then go and be very, very brutally honest with yourself. Because what you're going to find when you take the test is, well, I should be doing that and I should be doing that. And you operate out of obligation. You answer out of obligation rather than out of honesty. I'll be really, really honest with you. My spiritual gift is teaching. My spiritual gift is not mercy. And God has had to put in my life people who possess the spiritual gift of mercy. I know that I'm supposed to be merciful. And so I make an attempt to do that, but it is not a natural thing to me. My kind of conditioned response is, well, then quit doing that, stupid. Well, then start doing that, stupid. That's what I'm thinking. Because, and I'm not everybody's stupid, I realize I'm probably the most stupid one in the room, but that my thought is, listen, if the Bible says do it, then do it. If the Bible says don't do it, then don't do it. This is easy. Maybe not so easy to apply, but the concept is easy. You need people with mercy to come up alongside and feel that empathy, feel that pain, or feel that exaltation that you've got, and really champion that and kind of support that cause. That's why we're a body, y'all. My deal is, okay, let's find 19 reasons why you should or shouldn't do this, according to the Scripture. That's the way teachers think. But you can find this gift test there. Not everybody's going to have the same gift. Hopefully you don't have the same gifts within your marriage. Hopefully you'll find a blending of gifts with you and your spouse or you and your family, you and your parents. H, let's jump, because we're going to run out of time if I keep talking about gifts. H is heart. And it really has to do with what you like to do. And so I would ask you, what do you like to do? What is exhilarating and fun and challenging? What draws you forward? My wife has discovered the euphoria of running, and she's good at it. As far as I'm running, it's to the refrigerator. I'm sorry. I came out of Canyon High School, and they made us run 5 miles before basketball practice, and we ran during basketball practices, and then we ran after basketball practice, and if you got in trouble, you ran because you got in trouble. And you know what? We still stunk. And so I could care less, but she loves it, and she's great at it. What are you good at? What do you love to do? That has a lot to do with your heart. The Proverbs say this, it's your own face that you see reflected in the water, and it's your own self that you see reflected in your heart. What do you like to do? Well, we have a lady here in the church. She's not here. She had an accident a couple of months ago, and she's been kind of healing up. She is an amazing, amazing seamstress. And she's needing some stuff to kind of keep her busy, and we're kind of seasoned on that, going, man, we love the fact that she wants to help. And so she's been making like bed sheets and tablecloths and stuff for us, and she's phenomenal. I mean, that's not a skill that you see a lot of people possessing these days. She's phenomenal. She just has a heart to do that, and God's using that for ministry. The key to really determining what your heart is basically a couple of things. What are you enthusiastic about? What do you like to do? I stalk ski websites even during the summer. If they have live cams, I watch the live cams. What does it look like on top of the mountain right now? I've actually already been on the Telluride website this morning just to see, okay, what does it look like as the sun's coming up there? I'm just weird that my wife says I'm a stalker. You know, what are you effective at? In other words, what are you good at? I'm not talking about something you want to do. I really want to be good at the guitar. Guess what? I'm not. I'm really good at air guitar. I was pretty good at that. So let's take a kind of an EKG on your heart this morning. As you're thinking through this, highlight the things you do well. And then ask yourself this, what do I love doing? Or people compliment me when? Answer that statement. You'll begin to understand kind of what your heart is. Here's a list, and I apologize for this. I'm not going to give you time to write these down. So you're just going to have to come pull these back up. But just some loves that people have. By the way, if you take Discovery 101 or Discovery 301, we have this as a part of that overall course, and you can kind of look through those. There's a lot of things there. Let's look at abilities. Abilities, as we would define them, are natural. Notice I didn't say supernatural. That would be a spiritual gift. But natural, God-given talents, probably that you were born with. Man, you have, you know, you're good at drawing. And you just naturally kind of do that well, or you kind of put things together well, or you all of a sudden opened your mouth and this beautiful voice came out, or, you know, speaking voice or singing voice, or you're just good at an instrument, or, you know, there's something. The guys who study this estimate that the average person possesses between 500 and 700 skills. Some of you guys are going, man, I can't even name one. Well, you better get busy. You've got some skills. You've got some mad skills besides, you know, just with the bow staff and those kind of things. In Exodus chapter 31, we find God using this skill set, this ability set, when he built the tabernacle. He said this, he's talking about one particular guy in the nation of Israel. He said, I've filled this guy, I've filled him, giving him great wisdom and intelligence and skill with all kinds of crafts. So if you're good at craftiness, or you're good at crafts, it's probably because God gave you that skill. He's able to create beautiful objects from gold and silver and bronze. He's skilled at cutting and setting gemstones and in carving wood. And he's a master at every craft. Guess what? That wasn't him. That was God giving him. See, when we talk about worship involving pretty much everything we do, it begins to recognize I'm not the source for anything that I have. God is my source. In 1 Peter 4, golly, 1 Peter 4, it says that God has given each of you some special abilities. The problem is this. Most believers sit around waiting for somebody to invite them. Waiting for somebody to say, here, do this. When we started doing discovery classes here at the Heights 10 years ago, one of the things that I found that was very frustrating to me was that you guys had an abnormal humility. Because I would ask in that class, hey, tell me what you're good at. It's important for me to know what you're good at. And people would invariably not give me an answer. And I would get over and over and over on your discovery pages a comment that went something like this. Oh, I don't know that I'm much good at anything, but just tell me what you need and I'll help you out. As a pastor, I appreciate your humility, but it drives me crazy. That doesn't help me at all. I want to know what you can do. Because if you're a mechanic and somebody comes to me and says, Mike, do we have any mechanics? I can say, yeah. The worst thing for me to do is to find somebody that has no ability as a mechanic and say, hey, you want to go change the water pump for this lady? That's a disaster waiting to happen. Or if you have construction skills, or if you have writing skills, or office skills, or whatever they are, I want to know that. So what we did, we sat down with staff in staff meeting one day. I said, get a Snickers bar, sit down, we're going to be here a while. And we began to script out every skill that we could think of. And if you take Discovery, you know that we have a page like page 42 and 43 in the book, that it's a front and back in really small print, just a checkbox of things you can do. And we ask people who go through Discovery, because they're looking at partnering with us here at the Heights, we want to know. Now let me tell you why this, I'll just tell you a real quick story about why this is important. the building that you're sitting in never looked like the way that it does right now. In fact, 5 years ago when we first took possession of this building, it was basically two really big rooms. There was the big room from this wall to my right all the way to the east side of the building, and from the other side of that wall all the way to the west side of the building. It was basically about 12,000 feet on this side and about 8,000 feet on that side. There were a couple of bathrooms in the corners, and essentially that was it. We needed to move. We had to move. We were up against a time frame. We basically had to leave our old building and get over here within a certain time frame. We looked and said, okay, what can our people do? We basically went to the Old Testament and said, according to what God did when He built the tabernacle, He looked at people who had skills, who had abilities. He said, okay, what can they do? And we began to ask, what can you do? And then we began to ask, what can you help out with? Let me just kind of give you a framework financially, just to put a figure in your head to understand how God works. All the people, architects, engineers, builders, contractors that we talked to said, you're looking at somewhere between $39 and $90, this is my estimation, a square foot, to build that building out and get into it to do what you guys want to do. When it was all said and done, because God used His people to give and to work, that's the pattern in Exodus, to give and to work, we moved into this building for just over $7.50 a square foot. You ought to say, wow, you can't even put carpet in your house for that. Why? Because God's people gave and they used their skills. That's why it's important for us to know. That's why your shape is so critical to the ministry of the church. This isn't about embellishing you. It's about embellishing the body of Christ. That's a great story to tell because financial guys and construction guys go, we can't do that. You're right, you can't. I can't do that. God can do that. That's God's stuff that only God can explain. Some specialized abilities. Again, another listing here that you're probably not going to have time to write down. Maybe some things you never thought that God can use that. Of course He can. He didn't give it to you for no reason. I actually have two lists on this one. And so, you know, maybe I ought to put that. Maybe I'll figure out a way to put that online. Maybe later today I'll get that up there. But abilities will always run in line with your ministry. They're really, more than anything else, clues to what God wants you to do. God put it in my heart and gave me the ability to build stuff. I like to do that. I get excited. I get charged and enthusiastic about that. My wife gets so sick of me going, and look at this. I put this on it just that way. And I'm like, it's great. And she's like, yeah, that's nice. But I'm enthusiastic about that. Well, God, I wanted to be a developer and a builder growing up. God didn't give that to me. But you know what He gave me to do? He gave me to plant churches and to build up the body of Christ that way. And He used the same skill, just in a different way. That's the way it's going to be with you too. It's clues to maybe what God wants you to do. Whatever you're good at, you ought to be doing for your church, is what it comes down to. You've got to be doing for the body. P, it's personality or temperament. Definition of this would be this, where spiritual gifts have to do with believers, temperament, personality has to do with everybody because you all have one. Even those of you who've been told you have no personality, yes, you do. Let me just encourage you, you have a personality. It's a combination of a couple of things, genetic traits that predispose you to respond to your life in a certain way. You ever ask, why do I do this? We have a whole series called, good grief, what's the name of the series? I'll think of it here in a minute. But it's literally about 12 weeks of temperament. There are about four questions. Am I a PTP, or do I have great people tolerance, or am I more task-oriented is one of your style questions that you ought to ask. How do I decide? Am I head or heart-based? Am I logical or am I emotional? A third question that really helps determine your temperament is, what's your R value? In other words, relationally, what is my preference? Am I dependent on people or am I more independent? And then a fourth question is, what's my time constraint? We have a funny one. Our secretary, Paige, several things that I asked her to do a couple of weeks ago, and she got real frustrated with me because every time that she would go to do those things, I had already done them. And she was like, "Why are you asking me to do things that you're going to do?" And I said, "Well, I didn't hear anything, and you know, my time frame pretty much is now." And so I went ahead and did them because I just wanted, and she was acting very appropriately within the time frame I had given her. I just kind of ran over, and her time frame and my time frame are just different. Well, what's your time frame? What is your distinctiveness? Are you very determined about time? Or are you very spontaneous? Do you kind of take it easy and just kind of flow? Or does everything have to be on task? Those four questions really give you a clue as to how you are. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's writing about this kind of idea. He says, listen, God works through different men in different ways, but it's the same God who achieves His purposes in them all. There's no bad temperament. There's just your temperament. Your personality will affect how and where you use your spiritual gifts, how and where you use your abilities, how and where you use your skills. Now, let me encourage you to go to our website, theheightsfellowship.org, again, /TIP. It's our temperament inventory profile. Again, it's something we developed. It's for free. You can share it with your friends and family. We don't care. I'm meeting with a couple that's going to be getting married here in about 2 weeks. And a couple of weeks ago, I gave them the tip test, as we call it. And they were so excited, they started telling all their friends about it and posting it on their Facebook. It was kind of funny. They got excited about it. When you're done, you will get something when you do the online version that looks like this. And it's kind of regulated by color, and there'll be a value attached to it. And again, this just gives you an indication of where your temperament is. And we've basically said we believe there are four core temperament types. There are different blendings, but there are four core temperament types. There's what we call P, there's E, there's T, and there's R. We've used letters and colors to help designate them. Here's maybe a grid that will help you understand kind of how they work. You see on the task or the work side, R and E. You see on the more play, relaxed side, the T and the P. And then you look at them top to bottom, you'll see more direct and active, maybe a leadership type deal, leading at the top, and at the bottom you see more analytical. And none of us are at the extremes. We all fall somewhere in that grid. If you remember charting stuff out in school and that kind of stuff, you're going to be somewhere, a moderated version of this. But let me just kind of give you an idea. We've attached a personality to each one of these, just so you'll kind of have an idea of what they're like. Maybe this will be something you recognize. They come from Winnie the Pooh. They're the Pooh characters, Rabbit, Tigger, Eeyore, and Pooh. If you look at their temperaments and their personalities, you begin to really kind of get a defined view of what each one of them is. And most of us are a moderated or a blended version of several of those, but you will lean heavy to one or two areas of that. And so I encourage you to take the tip test and learn to do that. The last thing in shape is E. And E has to do with your experiences. And I would say this, what exposure has God allowed in your life to equip you for what He wants you to do? In Philippians chapter 1, Paul picks up on this thought when he says this, I want you to know, my brothers, the things that have happened to me have really helped the progress of the gospel. I don't know if you've ever considered your life in those terms, that the stuff that happens to you, good and bad, is designed to help God get His message out. And to get His message to an area or to a people that maybe would never hear it otherwise. Let me give you some examples of different exposures or experiences. How you were raised. What your family background is. Some of you guys have families that have stayed together over the generations for years and years and years. Your grandparents and your parents. And you know, they stay married. They're all about that. Some of you guys come from broken homes and broken families. Some of you guys only had one parent or no parent. Some of you guys were raised, you know, in different situations, and so it's not the same. But it's your experience. It's your story. How were you educated? Some of you guys have degrees out the nose. Some of you guys, you know, degrees has to do with how hot it is outside, you know? That's okay. You have different educational experiences. Some of you guys love school and want to stay in school. Some of us hated school from the second day of first grade. You learn differently. Your style is different. Your vocational experience, how you work, the jobs you've had, spiritual experiences, man, your journey to Christ and what that's looked like. And your ministry experiences, man, I tried that and I loved it. Man, I tried that and it was tough. But let me suggest there's one other. You'll notice there's a blank line down there. Let me give you one other experience that I think is major in determining what your ministry is, how you serve. Your painful experiences. Here's what I'm learning about the Lord. The Lord allows pain in our life. He allows parents to die, children to die, marriages to break up. Not because He wants to. A lot of that's just human meanness, understand. But God, just like we sang, makes all things work together for our good. God uses our painful experiences probably like no other experiences. In fact, it's entirely probable that your greatest ministry is going to come out of your greatest pain. You know why? Let me give you a spiritual answer to that. In 2 Corinthians 1, Paul writes this. God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those with the comfort we ourselves have received. Part of the reason that you've had the struggles that you've had is because there are people out there that need to hear the hope of Christ applied to that, and it needs to come from your voice. It needs to come from your life. God worked this out in my life. He can work this out in your life. I get calls all the time about marriage stuff, a lot of them from pastors who are going through marriage stuff because they know, word is out, Martindale struggled with that. Martindales have been through that, and they want to know how. How did you get through that? What did God do? What are some things I can do? And you know what the sad thing is? A lot of them listen, but a lot of them don't. But you know what? I have the opportunity to share the comfort that God brought into my life and my family's life through that very bitter and difficult time, and becomes a major ministry in my life, and it will in your life as well. So some last thoughts, some deep insights as we wrap it up here this morning are these. First of all, accept your shape. Learn what it is, but accept what it is. God made you very specifically. He described it as wonderful and marvelous. Operate out of your shape. Recognize that you were specifically crafted to really have an impact somewhere. Don't compare and long for other people's shapes. One of the things we see in church work all the time, doesn't matter whatever church I've been to, you always have a bunch of people who want to be on stage either teaching, preaching, or doing music. The fact of the matter is, very few people really have that specific skill set or shape or whatever. Some do, but some don't. But they look at that and they long for that, they aspire to that, and you begin to talk to them, and you realize, man, you don't possess that. And it's a hard conversation that I, as a pastor, have had over the years with a lot of people about, listen, man, I understand you want to do that, but you don't have that skill set. So maybe you can work within that ministry just in a different area. And God's still getting glory. Not everybody can be up on stage or behind an instrument or whatever. Not everybody's a vocalist. Okay, good. There are lots of other greater needs in other places. So don't compare and long for other shapes. Don't conform your shape. Don't try to make yourself something you're not. And then develop your shape by using it. That verse in Philippians, Paul continues by saying this, I pray that your love for each other will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in your knowledge and your understanding. That's what we want from you guys. That's what we want you to do. And let me just say this, a final word about shape. If you're confused, and most of us are, begin to serve somewhere and let God begin to steer you. Let Him begin to close doors and open doors and direct you and channel you down avenues that you don't know. If you're just sitting, you're never going to know. So get involved in a ministry. There are plenty of opportunities. And I'll just tell you flat out, one of the ministry areas that we constantly struggle with here, because it grows so fast and the need is constantly so great and so demanding, it has to do with greeting and children's ministry and preschool ministry. Those ministries that are kind of behind the scenes thing that a lot of people don't see, I think those are some of the greatest areas that God manifests His glory. And we see people not necessarily avoiding them like the plague, but thinking, oh, that's not me, that couldn't be me, I don't need to do that. Yes, you can. And you'll find out as you get involved in those and you yield yourself to those that God maybe opens other doors. God opens other ministry avenues for you that you would never experience or know otherwise. And so let me encourage you with that today. I tell you what, let's pray right now. And this is going to be, this prayer will be our invitation. The invitation being really for you to have a dialogue with God about really confirming or perpetuating or kind of getting you down the road as to what your shape is. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together today. Father, we thank you that you do craft us and shape us specifically. Father, there's no one like us. It's an amazing stat when we get that 1 in 10 to the 2.4 billionth power that anyone could be like us. And Father, if that's true, then I guess the things that we feel sometimes that nobody really understands me is also true, except this, that you understand us. And so, Father, I pray that our source of wisdom and our source of counsel would be divine in origin, that it would come from you, that it would come out of your Scripture, that it would come as your Holy Spirit affirms. And Father, may we as God's people be those who pray for and help and assist other people, not only in determining their shape, but applying it to a ministry. Lord, this morning and this first full Sunday morning of summer of 2012, I pray that, Lord, you would begin to awaken in us not only the way that we're shaped, but the need to serve. Because we are not shaped just to be shaped. We're shaped to fit into ministry somehow, some way. And so, Lord, I pray you open those doors. Father, that you educate us and make us aware of how we are and why we're made the way that we're made. And Father, as we discover those, Lord, I pray not only for great fulfillment of these that hear me this morning or that may be listening on a podcast or something, but Lord, that you will receive just humongous props and blessing because we're doing what we're supposed to do and what we're made to do. Father, I pray first of all and most of all, though, that we wouldn't try to do that naked. That we would do that clothed in Christ. That we would do that as believers. And Lord, if there's one here who has not ever received you or trusted you as Savior, that he or she would cry out to you right now in their heart where they are. Father, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. This Jesus we've sung about and studied about and talked about, I believe he's the only one who can save me. That his death on the cross was for me, was in my place. That he rose from the grave to bring me life. And so I trust him and him alone. I don't trust me. I don't trust religion. I don't trust anything but Christ alone. And so change me and make me new. And then now, Father, if you would fill them with your Spirit and perpetuate them to the ministry that you've designed in their life. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks for coming. Don't forget your connection cards. Please, 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 as we move into summer, don't forget to give. That's something we all can do as a form of worship to help perpetuate the ministry. A lot of stuff going on. The demands are great. Love you. Have a great week. See you. Bye.